It's really good to see you on this lovely warm summer's evening that we have. And it's great that you're here. We're delighted that you're with us. Last time out in Exodus, we're in studying the book of Exodus. And the last time out, we saw God and Moses in discussion. Chapters 3 and 4, that's what it's all about. We saw Moses, this reluctant leader, almost pleading with God. Not, don't send me back to Egypt to rescue the people. I mean, I can't do what you're asking me to do. I can't do what you're asking me to do. And actually, I don't really want to do what you're asking me to do. And we saw God graciously answer each of Moses' questions and challenges. And the clear implication being that the hero of Exodus is not Moses. The hero of Exodus is God, Yahweh. And we've seen God as he has graciously been growing and protecting and providing and training Moses all the way from birth right through 40 years in the desert. 40 years, that's as long as I've been alive in the desert, working with sheep. And now he is ready for service. At the ripe old age of 80 years old, he's ready to start. And now Moses and Aaron are back in Egypt. The people have believed them. They've been helped by the signs that God gave Moses. You remember, you chuck the stick down, it turns into a snake, and then it turns back into a stick, and you put your hand in leprous hands, and so on, and you turn the Nile water into blood. And now as we arrive in chapter 5, it's time for the first confrontation with Pharaoh. What's going to happen? It's going to go well, isn't it? It's going to be great. And in we come with a confrontation with Pharaoh. And so we turn to our Bibles and chapter 5. We're going to read quite a lot tonight. We're going to read chapter 5 all the way through to chapter 6, verse 12. But that's okay. Reading a lot of the Bible is good. The Bible's inspired. I'm not. And so reading the Bible is probably better than listening to me. But here we go. Exodus chapter 5, all the way through to 6, verse 12. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said that the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They're lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and paying no attention to these lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go get your own straw wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers keep pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as you did when you had straw.' The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are. You're lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, but you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble, and when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people. And you haven't rescued your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you'll bless the reading of your word. We pray now that through your Holy Spirit, you'll come and speak through your word. As we pray this morning, Father, make it come alive to us, we pray, for your glory. Amen. So we have three headings for you tonight. Three headings. First of all, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Pharaoh's arrogance. Who is the Lord? Second of all, trouble for the people. Trouble for the people. Moses' complaint. And third, I am the Lord. God's promise or promises. So firstly, who is the Lord? Pharaoh's arrogance. In this first confrontation, Moses has already been told what to do and what to say. God made that quite clear to him. In Exodus 3, verse 18, he said, "You and the elders, Moses, are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.'" Now, it's interesting because it appears that it's just Moses and Aaron here before Pharaoh. It looks like they've gone alone. They haven't taken the elders. And so they haven't done exactly what God asked them and instructed them to do. But nevertheless, they get across the idea of having a three-day journey to go and worship God. And you may wonder, why is it just 3 days? Why not a, you know, full emancipation? Why not, you know, we want freedom? Let us go. Well, I think the best answer for that is that it's a test for Pharaoh. This is God testing Pharaoh. Will you let them go for 3 days? Well, Pharaoh, right at the beginning, shows his hardness of heart. He has no intention whatsoever of listening to anything that the God of the Hebrews has to say. Why would he? He is, after all, God himself. He is descended from the gods. That's what the Egyptians believed. I am a God. And Pharaoh articulates with a really stubborn refusal. A refusal, by the way, that will run to some considerable lengths. I mean, this guy really knows how to do stubborn, you know? And we'll see that over the weeks ahead. But in this stubborn refusal, he articulates, perhaps unwittingly, what becomes one of the defining phrases of this whole book, and actually in some ways a defining phrase of the Bible. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Now, many of you may know this, but when you read your Bible and you see the word Lord written in capital letters, right? So all four capital letters. That's the translation for Yahweh. Everywhere you see that, that's a translation for Yahweh. And very literally, Pharaoh is saying, who is God? Who is Yahweh? And why would I take any notice of him? Now, of course, from the point of view of Pharaoh, you can understand that. Here's a guy, he's in a position of power. It's an advantageous position. Why would I listen to the God of a nation of slaves? You know, last week, there was yet another gun tragedy in the United States. This time it happened in a church. 26 people were murdered as they went to church in Texas. Many more were injured. And in that same week, I joined Twitter. And I fairly quickly wished that I hadn't bothered joining Twitter, really. And I saw a thread from humanists and atheists mocking those who died. See, clearly they hadn't prayed enough. You were there with your God, you hadn't prayed enough. He couldn't protect you. Their God couldn't save them. They perhaps think that kind of mockery is new, but it isn't. Sennacherib, the Assyrian general in 2 Kings 18, he said, "No God can challenge me. There's no God can challenge me. I've taken, look at all the lands that I've taken, and look at all their gods. They couldn't do anything." He found out that Yahweh, sometimes he may look weak, But he is, in fact, the Almighty God. He's the only true and all-powerful God. And Pharaoh is in a long line of humanity who declare, who is the Lord and why should I listen to him? And his response to the appeal from Moses is not only rejection of the request, but a strategy of divide and conquer. The Hebrew slaves are lazy, he says. That's why they want the holiday. I mean, imagine wanting a holiday. You're lazy. So how about we make you work harder, make their lives even worse? Now, you needed straw back then to make bricks. The straw bound everything together, right? You needed it to make bricks. But now, they have to go and get it on their own. Pharaoh is, in fact, asking the impossible and then beating them when they fail to deliver. And it's a clever move, actually, because it drives a wedge between the people and their leaders, Moses and Aaron. See, things have gotten worse, not better. The people were so full of hope at the end of chapter 4, and now they find themselves pushed right into the dirt. Pharaoh's boot is right on their face, just pressing them down. And in doing it, the gauntlet has been thrown down by Pharaoh, a direct challenge to the authority of God. And predictably enough, the people have turned on Moses and Aaron. What are you doing? What are you doing to us? And so Moses, in turn, turns with a complaint to God. Trouble for the people. Exodus 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought upon trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon his people, and you haven't done anything. You haven't rescued your people at all. Now, what is very clearly true is Moses did not expect, right, whatever God had said to him before, Moses did not expect that his visit to Pharaoh would go this badly. God had made it clear that this would not be easy. He'd made that very clear in Exodus 3 and 4. You can go and read it. This is not going to be an easy mission. Indeed, it is a repeated biblical Christian pattern of reality that the result of obedience to God may make your life worse. Last week we stood here, and we listened to Colin Much tell us about our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. He told us about North Korea, where it's actually illegal to be a Christian. So just simply putting your hand in the air and saying, I'm a Christian, earns you a place in a hard labor camp. He told us about the stories of Christians who are imprisoned for their faith and who find themselves sharing a rotten orange for communion. Gathered around this rotten orange, they became a Christian. Their life got a whole lot worse in practical terms. And as Moses stands here in this raw reality of this situation, his complaint just rings down through the years. Let me paraphrase it for you. Listen, God, I have done my bit. I've done my bit. I've done what you told me to do, and you simply haven't held up your part of the bargain. You're simply not in the game, God. I did what I was told, but you haven't rescued your people, says Moses. Now, to his great credit, the great credit for Moses here is that he takes his complaint to God. So he's upset and he's angry and he goes to God with that complaint. He doesn't go away. He doesn't say, I'm done with God. He goes to God with it. He doesn't take matters into his own hands. But surely we can identify with Moses, can't we? Oh God, this illness, this thing, it's just going on and on and on and on. And the pain and the struggle is hard and it's depressing and there is no light at the end of my tunnel. God, I have tried to do my best, but that temptation, that thing that still haunts me, I thought I would be free from it by now. God, I have been faithful. And I have prayed for my children or for my wife or for my husband. And still they don't know you. We've done all that we can. But you haven't acted, God. God, I don't want to be single anymore. God, I want to be a parent. I want it, but it's just not happening. When are you going to act? I didn't want to do this, God. But I obeyed, and now look where we are. Alec Much here, the theologian who's passed away now, he wrote this. He said, many Christians are given the opportunity in Sunday worship to affirm, I believe in God the Father, the Almighty One. Well, that's all well and good, but we do not actually know what we truly believe about such a God until Monday faces us with experiences which very strongly suggest that God is far from almighty and really pretty unfatherly too. The truth is, there's no such thing as an untested faith. Job knew that. Job 23, verse 10, but he knows the way that I take when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. When we studied the letter of 1 Peter, we saw it again. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Let me say, in the midst of those complaints, and we've all been there, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to take them to God. I can't give you all the answers, but I want you to take them to God. And secondly, I want you to listen to how God responds to Moses. Because this chapter 6 is really important to the whole book of Exodus. We'll return here, I think, more than once as we continue studying the book. Moses complains, and the first thing you notice is that God doesn't rebuke him. God doesn't say, hey, listen, pipe down. You know, listen, I know what I'm doing. Just you stop talking, Moses. He doesn't do that. He could have, but he doesn't. You can see we have a good and loving God. And his response is to remind Moses who he is and what he will do. He says, look, it may not look good, but listen, I am in charge. Now you're going to see what I will do. In fact, says God, you're going to see more of me. It's going to be so spectacular. You're going to see more of me than even your ancestors got to see. You will see that I am the Lord. Says it three times. Verse 2, verse 6, and verse 8. The beginning, the middle, and the end of his response. He says, listen, I am the Lord. I haven't forgotten the covenant. I will deliver on my promise. And by the way, Moses, here is a message for the people. The people who are so downtrodden, they're so squashed into the ground, they can't even take it in. But Moses, the mediator between God and his people, is to take them a message. And it's a message that contains six promises. Six promises. Here they are. I will bring you out. I will ease your burdens. I will free you from slavery. I will redeem you with a mighty arm. I will be your God and will take you as my own people. I will bring you to the promised land. Six promises of God. And Joshua in chapter 23, verse 14 says this, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Not one. Now you perhaps say to me, well, that's great. Isn't that great for the people of God back then? God did what he promised. You know, you see that the story of Exodus is not something that happened back then. It is our story too. If we're Christians, it is our story. Exodus is the model for God's great plan of salvation. And we have an even greater mediator than Moses. We have Jesus Christ. So all I want to do as we finish this evening, and I want you to listen to those promises again. And then listen as I read from the New Testament the fulfillment of those promises for you, for us as a church. Preach them to yourself. Preach them to yourself. In the midst of the darkest time, preach them to yourself. Number one, I will bring you out. I will bring you out. Colossians 3, verse 17. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Number two, I will ease your burdens. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I will free you from slavery. Galatians 4, verse 7. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. I will redeem you, number 4. Romans 3, verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Number 5, I will be your God and take you as my people. 1 Peter 2, verse 10, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life, light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Number 6. I will bring you home. If you know me well, you'll know what I'm going to quote next. It's one of my favorite verses. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. All the promises, all the hope, all we need is fulfilled in Christ. Life is hard. As you head out into another week, life is hard. But let me tell you, the trials will not last forever. This, I said it this morning, but it's true, this is not all there is. And the promises of God are as sure and certain for us as they were back then. In fact, if not even more sure and certain, because we know we stand the other side of the cross. Our God is mighty and wonderful and powerful. Here's the best bit. He is for us. He is for us. He's on our side. And his promises are sure. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you that in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the challenges of life, you have never promised that we will be immune from them. But you have promised free us, to love us, to redeem us, and to call us home. And we thank you that because you are the Lord, your promises are true. May you speak your promise deep into our hearts tonight, we pray. For your glory. Amen.